When your company earns unlimited 2% cash back on all purchases with Capital One, that's serious business. So, Steven at SandCloud got a serious business card, the Spark Cash Plus card from Capital One.
We used our 2% cash back to help build our retail presence.
Savvy, Steven.
And we get big purchasing power, so our business can spend more and earn more.
The Spark Cash Plus card from Capital One. What's in your wallet?
Terms and conditions apply. Find out more at CapitalOne.com/SparkCashPlus.
Most people, in a time of struggling, in a time of despair, in a season of trials, will ask God to rescue them. They will ask God to deliver them. But what happens when you ask God to take this problem or situation away and He doesn't? What happens when you've told the mountain to move and it doesn't? What now? I'd like to submit to you that during those times when trouble just doesn't go away, when the rain just doesn't stop, should our prayer actually be, Lord, go through this storm with me. Give me the strength to face this problem. Look at the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. God didn't deliver them from being thrown in the fire. God got in the fire with them. God didn't deliver Daniel from being thrown in the lion's den. God was there with him. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through." Note how the Bible says, "I walk through." This isn't a case of saying, "God, don't let me walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or "God, save me from the valley of the shadow of death." But it's, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The key part is the phrase, "For you are with me." And I want you to know that God is with you. God is with you even in the valley of the shadow of death. God is with you even in a time of extreme grief and distress. When tragedy strikes, when everything appears to go against you, God is still with you. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So when the mountain won't move, pray for the strength to climb that mountain. When the giant won't move, pray for the power to defeat that giant. When your burden becomes too big, then cast your burdens on the Lord. When we are drowning in sorrow and there looks to be no way out, pray for the God of the ages to make possible what is impossible to man. God is with you. If you're in a fight at this moment in time, if you're in a battle, God is with you and that battle belongs to God. Let Him fight for you. The only way you will be able to withstand the fiery furnace, the only way you will be able to survive the lion's den, is if you come to a place of total surrender. If this is your will, Lord, go with me. If this trial won't go away, then face this trial with me, God. If I must go through this fire, then go through this fire with me. That should be our prayer. Lord, go with me. He will always provide you with the grace to overcome, the strength to withstand. And in the end, victory belongs to God.
I want to talk to you about the strength of a believer. We can all think back to a time or a situation when someone in our life demonstrated strength. And I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm not talking about a father picking up his kids in one arm while carrying all the grocery bags in the other. I'm talking about real strength. The strength that can be seen when disaster strikes, when a hurricane or tornado destroys the family home. It tears up the walls, smashes the windows, and leaves nothing standing. But yet, the couple that just seemingly lost everything can come out of that situation praising God that they survived. That's strength. I think of Joseph. After such betrayal from his brothers, such treachery from his own flesh and blood, he forgave them. They left him for dead, and he forgave them? I don't know if you really understand the level of strength and grace that takes to do, because if it was a stranger that left you in a pit to either go into slavery or to die, perhaps you could take it. But your own family? This is more painful because of who they are to him, but yet Joseph was given the strength to forgive. And he did it gracefully. It wasn't a whimsical, "I forgive you" moment. No. Genesis 50 verse 19 to 21 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." This is a man who was speaking from a position of strength. Strength in the Lord. You couldn't forgive something like that of your own will. You need grace. And so I would venture to say, all of us, regardless of denomination, whether you're Catholic or Baptist, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ ought to build our strength and confidence in the Lord. You don't just wake up and have the strength and confidence to face a Goliath. Not even David could do that. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 36, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.'" David faced lions and bears before he could face a giant warrior. God put him through these tests in order to build his strength. And I believe God does the same with us too as believers. The Lord takes us to different places in our lives so that we can be tested and grow. A test here to strengthen your faith. A test here to strengthen your need to read the Word of God. A test here to strengthen your prayer life. Every test has a purpose. Every test serves to build you in the Lord. He works on your patience if that's the area you're weak in. He works to humble you if that pride is getting in the way of His kingdom. And let me tell you this. Through it all, through all these tests, you learn to trust in Jesus. You learn to really trust in Him, and that's where you find strength. That's where you find real strength. The only reason David was able to face Goliath was because David had trust in God. He trusted God to see him through, and that was his strength. The only reason Joseph was able to forgive his brothers was because Joseph had trust in God. He trusted.
Lowe's knows to bring your vision to life, it's important to find the right color. That's why my Lowe's Rewards members get a free paint or exterior stain sample to test your look and find the perfect color to confidently refresh your space. Lowe's, we help, you save. Offer valid in-store only, 5/8 through 5/14. Limit one per customer while supplies last. Discount taken at time of purchase. See associate for details. Program subject to terms and conditions. Details at lowes.com/terms. Subject to change.
That what was meant for evil, the Lord would turn it for His good. And that was His strength. Moses could face Pharaoh. Why? He trusted the God of I Am. So I'm speaking directly to you if you feel powerless in the situation you're in. Until you start trusting in God, you will never have real, lasting, and true strength. Until you start trusting in God for the healing in your family, you'll always feel the need to give up. Isaiah 40 verse 29 tells us that He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Trust in God yields fearlessness. It yields tenacity and courage. When Peter walked on water, that was because he completely and totally trusted. That meant the laws of nature didn't apply because he trusted in God. The laws of gravity or physics didn't matter simply because he had total trust in God. But the minute that trust wasn't total, the minute that trust started to become doubt, he started to sink. Hear me when I tell you this. The strongest among us are the ones that trust God fully. Job couldn't have gone through what he went through and remained faithful if he didn't fully trust in God. Abraham wouldn't have come within moments of sacrificing his only son, his miracle child. He wouldn't have come close unless he trusted God. So let me ask you, do you have real strength? Do you have trust in God? I am personally praying for faith without borders. I want to believe with my heart and soul, with every fiber of being within me, that God can do the impossible. He can use me for His glory. He can heal me from the scars of a painful past. I desire to have trust without borders, trust with no limit, so that if I read the Bible and it says God will fight for me and I shall hold my peace, I will have no doubt in my mind that whether the fight is against a demonic spirit or the devil himself, God will fight for me. And so I encourage you to trust God. Trust Him fully. Trust Him completely. Don't reason. Don't calculate. Just trust Him.
So remember that. When the spirit of fear attempts to enter your life, remember these words. You are of God, and in Him there is no fear. Now, the other thing about fear is that fear is from the opposer. The devil will oppose everything that is of God, and we need to be mindful of this. Where God stands for victory, triumph, boldness, peace, and pure love, the devil stands for fear, anxiety, worry, everything that will try and take your focus away from God. And we need to be mindful of that. Where Jesus Christ is the pure light, the way, the truth, and the life, the devil is darkness, deception, and the father of lies. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Now, as believers, the Word of God tells us that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power defeats fear. In God's perfect love, there is no fear. And a sound mind, a peaceful mind, is one that is the complete opposite to a fearful mind.
Jesus Christ made a promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." In case you didn't know, you can have money, but it will not save you. Money will not buy you eternal life. It won't buy you another minute here on earth. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have eternity in heaven to look forward to. Nothing on this earth can promise never to leave you nor forsake you, but Jesus can. He has promised to be with you until the end of the age. So today, even if you were to lose everything you own, you would still be blessed beyond measure because of that great promise. You see, I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold because Jesus Christ loved me while I was yet still a sinner. He loved me despite of my sin, regardless of my mistakes, and He's undeterred by my many flaws. That is grace.
The most wonderful thing we'll ever do is find out God's will for our lives and follow it. What a wonderful thing it would be to step in and walk in the will of our gracious, loving Father.
And when I'm talking about God's will, I mean everything from the people who God wants us to be around, the right church and spiritual home for us, even down to being equally yoked with a spouse that helps and supports our calling. However, one thing you'll discover, though, is that God's perfect will isn't like an Instagram account. It's not picture perfect with no blemishes. This isn't the case. God is God, and yes, He is good, but our life is also real. Now, sometimes your life is exciting. Sometimes there are hard days, days filled with failure, days when fear attacks, or perhaps you experience a great loss. Despite the contrasting experiences we can have in this life, I want you to know and believe that God works all this together for good when you love Him. God weaves that bad day with that good day. He takes that hurt and that memory, and He connects it to this lesson and that person. Hear me when I say that God is fully in control. He takes that situation that looks dim and bleak in your life, that pressure, that uncertainty, and He uses it to teach you, to break down your pride and stubbornness so that your character develops into someone who can be productive for His kingdom. So, to the mother who's in a state of worry, to the father who's doing his best not to show the stress he's under, to the woman who feels like she's been rejected, or the man who just doesn't have much hope for the future, I would like to give you a word of hope. I'd like to encourage you not to sink in this experience you're in. Don't drown in worry. Don't pass out in this dry season. Hold on, because this too shall pass. Of course, you don't have all the answers right now, but when you are believing that God will make a way when there seems to be no way, then every experience you go through, no matter how tough, no matter how hopeless it looks to the natural eyes, reach out and hold on to that word of God that says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. There is a purpose to this season. Be strong in the Lord and believe that He is working something out in this season you're in. Isaiah understood this concept of God mixing and weaving all of these experiences we have in life. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 14, the prophet remembers the people going from Egypt to the Promised Land. He says, "Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name." So let me remind you, people of God, regardless of the burden you're facing, regardless of the struggle you're in, the Lord has you on His heart. God has promised to be with you no matter what happens to you. The Lord has promised us in His word and said, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." So if you are timid or afraid, take heart. The Lord has said He will never leave you. If you are ashamed of your sin, if you feel bad and remorseful, repent and take heart. God will never leave you. If you feel unqualified, take heart. God will never leave you. This promise is true today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and all the days after that. You and I cannot outlive God's mercy. We cannot outlive the promises of God. They will always outlive us because His word stands true forever.
As you mature in Christ, as you grow and develop in your knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit will work within you to broaden your horizons and shift your perspective. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." The Smith's Bible Commentary says the following regarding 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. "God will set you apart. God will anoint you, and you will be fit for the master's use. Then God will begin to use you." And that really is what it's all about, isn't it? To be used of God to touch some life, to be used of God to share His love, to be used of God as an instrument. That's what life is all about. God begins to prepare you through the Word, through prayer, through your experiences. They're all a part of God's necessary preparation. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "You are His workmanship." God has already foreordained that service that He wants you to accomplish for His glory, but He has to, first of all, work in you, preparing you. So the experiences that I go through, the hardships, the difficulties, the testings, the trials, the sorrows, they're all a part of God's necessary preparation. As He is seeking to prepare the vessel to be used by the Master, as He empties me of myself, that He might fill me with His fullness, that I no longer live for my own glory, but I live now for His glory, that I serve Him in such a way that it brings glory to Him. This is why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven." As you experience the love of Jesus Christ, as you experience a deep and rewarding relationship, perspective. What is your perspective as a believer in Christ? I ask this question because at some point in your walk with the Lord, as you know Him more and more, you have to shift your perspective from, "God, take me here, take me over there," to, "Lord, I thank You for how far You've brought me. I thank You because I am no longer where I used to be." Perspective. Your perspective goes from always asking and always seeking to receive from God. And it shifts to you, always seeking to serve Him. Your prayer becomes, "Lord, how can I serve You? Lord, make me a vessel for Your use." We can never repay the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. We could never find the appropriate words to fully express how thankful we are for His amazing grace, for His everlasting mercy and providence. Now, it is my belief that all we can offer to the Lord as a sign of gratitude is our lives. All we can offer Jesus Christ is ourselves. We cannot repay Him. We cannot compensate the Lord or do anything to equal His sacrifice. But I tell you, the least we can do is serve Him. The least we can do is to become a servant of the Lord.
It's important to examine yourself against the standard of God and His Word. Ask yourself, what ungodly things do I tolerate? What ungodly conversations am I involved in? What ungodly thoughts am I entertaining? The Amplified Translation for 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says, "But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged." This topic of self-evaluation, self-examination, and the judgment of self is hugely important if we are to become Christians who are living a life pleasing to the Lord.
When it comes to you being a Christian, when it comes to you being a child of God, what are you pursuing? What are you chasing?
Your trial will be a testimony for others to see how they can make it too. And the word I'd like to give you is that you are already equipped with what you need in order to survive this. You are already equipped with what you need in order to overcome this. You have what it takes. You have more than enough. So start declaring that you are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror. Your physical eyes might not yet see it, but activate your spiritual eyes and declare God's word, which says that I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. There is power in the blood of Jesus, and His plans are for you to prosper. They are plans which are good, to give you a hope and a future, because you are that important to God. Begin to see the worth in your life through God's word. God is trying to tell you, yes, you are that important. You can overcome if you hold on to me, if you hold on to my word and promises. The storm you are facing could be God saying to you, I need you to go through this for a specific reason and for this specific season. So before you go anywhere else searching for solutions, in Jesus you have someone who moves mountains, a God who performs miracles, a God who can make a way when there seems to be no way. Nothing is impossible with God.
I want to encourage you to make sure that you are rooted in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are anchored in the one who died and rose again. Make sure that your hope, your faith, is built on the firm foundation that is the Son of God. Take the example of Daniel in the Bible. Although he was thrown into the lion's den, he was unshakable in his faith. He was anchored in Jesus. Look at Paul and Silas, beaten and chained up in a dark prison. But they still found the faith to pray and praise the Lord at midnight. Why? Because they knew that the one whom they were anchored to was greater than their circumstances. They knew that Jesus Christ was greater than those chains. He was greater than any punishment they would face. So even if all the odds are against you, continue to trust in the Lord, and He will raise up a standard against the enemy. People of God, don't be defeated in your heart. Don't feel defeated in your mind. No matter what you face, be anchored and fixed on Jesus. The trial you face may not look like Paul and Silas in prison. It may not be a den of hungry lions. But your situation might seem just as hopeless and just as intimidating. However, when you're in the thick of it, when you have nowhere else to go, don't allow yourself to be moved. Be unshakable in your faith. Be unshakable because you have God's promises to fall back on. Be unshakable because you have the Holy Spirit who will be your strength and your helper.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in the promises of God. Faith is believing what your natural eyes cannot see. Let me put it this way. Faith says, I don't have to physically see the blood of Jesus for me to believe that I'm protected. Faith says, I don't have to physically see angels for me to believe the word of God that tells me that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Faith says, I don't even have to see the Holy Spirit for me to believe that He has power and He is a comforter and a teacher. You see, faith is a requirement for every believer. It is the core of our Christian living. It's by faith that we come to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is also by faith that we live our lives with joy and gladness, knowing that there is eternity to be spent with the Father above. And perhaps one of the most prominent verses in the Bible about faith is Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My brother, my sister, are you standing in faith? Are you living by faith? Are you walking by faith? You see, faith is a life of action based on what you believe to be true. For example, the action of not worrying. That's a result of you having the faith that God is in control. The action of not trying to fix everything. That too is a result of you having the faith that God is in control. Jesus Christ said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, why did he say this? Because he wants you to have faith that he will take care of all your needs. Another way to understand or define faith can be summed up in the following way. Faith is doing your part, which is trusting God to do his part. Your part is to believe. That's all you need to do. And then you leave God to do his part. Your part is to stand on God's word. His word that says nothing is impossible with God. So let me ask you, are you doing your part? Are you believing and standing on God's word? Are you walking by faith and not by sight? You see, strong faith comes from knowing and believing that Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, but that he defeated the devil. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Strong faith comes from meditating on God's word. Strong faith is cultivated when you not only read the word of God, but you internalize it. You ponder on it. You dwell on it. I would even go so far as saying strong faith comes as a product of great trials. Now, that's not something we would readily invite, but it is good to know that if we find ourselves in the midst of great trials, then strong faith can be produced in the process. When you think about some of the heroes of the faith in the Bible and all the trials they went through, you'll see that all of them had one thing in common. They were unshakable in their faith. They were strong in faith. Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's den, but he held on to God. Paul and Silas were beaten, chained up, and imprisoned, but they still praised God. Moses stood in front of the Red Sea, not knowing what would happen, but he called out to God. These are all great examples of men who stood their ground and trusted in the Lord. Even when all the odds were against them, they stayed in faith. No matter what they faced, their faith was not shaken. Their faith was not broken. And that was because they knew that the God whom they served was bigger, greater, more powerful than anything or anyone else they could ever come up against. We can learn a lot from the believers in the Bible and from how they dealt with adversity. Because even in the present day, we find ourselves in situations where our faith is put to the test. And then we must decide how we will respond. Now, your trial may not look like theirs. Your trial may not be a den of hungry lions or being chased by an Egyptian army into an enormous body of water, but it might seem just as hopeless. It may seem just as intimidating, but here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
We often ask God for things in prayer, and more times than not, we have to wait for an answer. Is God cruel in making us wait for answers to prayer? Joni Erickson Tada has an incredible testimony regarding waiting on the Lord. By looking at her life, we can see what God is doing by having her wait on answered prayers. In 1967, at the age of 17, Joni Erickson Tada decided to go swimming. She took a dive into the Chesapeake Bay. She did not realize how shallow the water was and fractured her fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae. This ended up paralyzing her from the shoulders down. At first, it was extremely tough for her. She would often pray for healing, but nothing happened. She doubted that God was real and struggled with wanting to live. However, many years later, she would reflect on her time in her chair, and she said, "I hope in some way I can bring my wheelchair to heaven. With my new glorified body, I will stand up on resurrected legs. I will be next to the Lord Jesus. I will feel the nail prints in his hands. I will say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' He will know that I mean it because he will recognize me from the inner sanctum of sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. He will see that I am one that shared in his suffering, so he will see my gratitude will not be hollow. And I will say, 'Lord Jesus, do you see that wheelchair over there? Well, you were right when you put me in it. It was a lot of trouble, but the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. The harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I don't think I would have ever known the glory of your grace if it was not for the weakness of that wheelchair. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. And now, if you like, you can send that wheelchair off to hell." There is a season between when a prayer is prayed and offered to God and when the answer is manifested. We call that period of time waiting on the Lord. This is a place where Joni found herself. While waiting on the Lord to do anything, specifically answering a prayer, is challenging, God is working in the waiting. As we wait on Him, we learn how to lean on and trust God. The first thing about waiting on the Lord to answer prayer is to admit that it can be very hard. Christian culture has romanticized waiting on the Lord as if it is a beautiful process. While the end result is beautiful because God changes us in the process, the waiting can be agonizing. Waiting on God to heal our bodies when they are sick or waiting on God to fix a broken marriage is not easy. Even Joni Erickson Tada admitted that at the beginning of the trial, when she lost her ability to move below the shoulders down, she felt extremely depressed and had doubts about God. Even though waiting on God to answer prayer is tough, God is walking with us through it. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We respond by running to the Lord to give us strength. While waiting for Him to answer our prayer, we run to Him with more prayer. We also seek Him out in the Word. We don't give up simply because God has not answered. We push harder into Him. While God loves and cares for us, what He is more interested in than just answering our prayer is changing us in the process. Consider this. If God answered your every prayer, how would you learn to trust Him? If He answered your prayers as soon as you prayed, then your prayer life would never grow. Your prayer would never develop. Because waiting in prayer develops your character. It humbles you. It trains you to have tenacious faith. I believe the reason why the Lord makes us wait in prayer is because He knows that what we need most is to be changed into the image of Jesus. Waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers causes us to rely on God. In her testimony, Joni Erickson Tada said, "It was a lot of trouble, but the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. The harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I don't think I would have ever known the glory of your grace if it was not for the weakness of that wheelchair. While she hated the wheelchair, she leaned on God as she waited. She had to relearn how to do almost every task we take for granted, such as eating, communicating, and even going to the bathroom. She even relearned how to paint by putting a toothbrush in her mouth. The whole time, she was praying for healing. When the healing did not come, it helped her trust in God through the weakness. The trial you're going through, God is using to help you trust Him more. So, what prayers are you waiting on God to answer? I cannot promise you that God will answer that prayer in the way you want. Unfortunately for Joni, she has yet to receive the healing that she prayed for. At 72 years old, she is still in a wheelchair. However, I can promise that God works in your life as you wait. Since Joni's accident, she would go on to write over 40 books using a voice-to-text machine, become a recording artist, and become a well-known Christian evangelist. Even more than that, her relationship with the Lord has grown tremendously due to her prayer life and reading of the Word. God does not want you to freeze and wait for an answer to prayer, but continue to seek Him. Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." We have hope that God can answer our prayers. We can have the joy of the Lord as our strength, even as we are waiting for our prayers to be answered. And oftentimes, for some of us, it takes tribulation to cause us to pray with intensity. Now, it's through this repeated process of prayer and waiting that the Lord works to make us trust Him more, pray more, seek Him more, and lean on God more than ever before.
Waiting on God is something that all of us need to do as part of our Christian lives. There are times when the answer to your prayer will come relatively quickly. Then there are times when the answer to your prayer takes longer than you would like for it to come. These are the times when we have to wait on the Lord. These are the times when we have to trust God's perfect timing. Isaiah 40 verses 30 through 31 says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." When we're told to wait, it doesn't mean we should do nothing. It simply means we should be placing our trust in God. Yes, we might want something to happen quicker, but God knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything in between. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. So there's always a reason greater than what we may see or perceive for God to make us wait. We must never stop waiting on the Lord. This is a promise that tells us that we will be stronger. We will renew our strength only if we wait on God. We will run and not be weary only if we wait on God. We will walk and not faint only through waiting on God. The more we trust in God, the more confidence we have, the more strength we have to press forward, the more we're able to press on, to run this good race of faith. So, I'm speaking to you if you're in a season of waiting. I'm speaking to the person who's waiting on God to answer their prayer request, the person who's waiting on God to act and turn things around. The Bible says in Psalm 130, verses 5 to 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." Is your soul waiting for the Lord? Because if you are, I encourage you to wait on the Lord in prayer. As you wait on God, I encourage you to pray today, pray tomorrow, pray the day after that, and continue praying. Don't give up in this season of waiting. Daniel prayed for 21 days. He waited on God for 3 weeks. He waited until his prayers were answered. We too must have the same resilience. We must have the same fight within us, a fight to pray as we wait on our God. Too often, many people are discouraged when the answer to their prayer doesn't come right away. But hold on to the words in Psalm 40, verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my prayer. Keep praying, because God will hear your prayer. Keep praying, because God will hear your cry. Furthermore, I want to encourage you to wait on the Lord patiently. When you need an answer, don't force the issue. Wait on the Lord. When you need direction, when you need guidance, don't act on emotion. Please don't act on impulse. But wait patiently on God, because there is a promise that's worth the wait. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you wait on the Lord, when you wait patiently in prayer, God will answer you. God will respond. And He can respond by simply giving you peace in your heart about the issue that you're dealing with. He can open a new door of opportunity. So make a decision to trust in the Lord. Continue to wait on the Lord with hopeful expectation. Continue to wait on the Lord in prayer. Continue to wait on the Lord for direction. Continue to wait on the Lord, and He will renew your strength.
In all aspects of your life, you need to accept that in the grand scheme of things, your control is limited. What you can control is your effort on a daily basis, your attitude on a daily basis. That's what you can control. The rest, you leave it up to God. Pray that God intervenes in that situation with your boss or supervisor. Pray that God steps in when it comes to who your kids are influenced by at school. Pray that the Lord will see your hard work and reward you. Remember that the Bible says, you are blessed when you place your trust in God. You are blessed when you place your hope in Jesus. And here's what I've learned. When you fully trust God, He becomes your strength. When the situation ahead looks dim and bleak, when the mountain ahead looks to be too great for you, I want to encourage you to place your trust in Jesus. Put your hope in the Lord. We have a God who can make a way where there seems to be no way. We should be placing our hope and faith not in the promises of man, not in the resources or abilities of man, but in the promises of an everlasting God.
One of the most extraordinary things to happen in the Bible can be found in John chapter 13, verses 3 to 8. And before I read this passage of scripture, I want you to understand that when Jesus was here on this earth, He was fully God the Son, and He was fully human. He was born of a virgin and lived on this earth, but knew no sin. Equally, Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human, in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. Our Lord knew pain. He knew hunger. he knew tiredness, just like every other human. But despite that, he was still powerful enough to walk on water. Jesus, while on this earth, fully man and fully God, he was still powerful enough to speak to the wind and it obeyed. He was too powerful for the grave to hold him. And so, it's with this understanding that I find John chapter 13, verse 3 to 8 to be extraordinary, because the Bible says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, the reason that I find this passage of Scripture so powerful and challenging at the same time is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is serving his disciples and washing their feet. This is an act of incredible humility. And it makes me think, if Jesus was humble enough to serve and wash the feet of his disciples, what about me? What can I say that I'm doing for the Lord? What can I say I'm doing to serve God? Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to have a servant's heart, a heart that seeks to serve the Lord. Too many of us are focused on what God can do for us. We're focused on what God can bless us with. However, how many of us seek to be servants in God's kingdom? How many of us seek to give their time, their energy, and resources to serve the body of Christ? I believe that a Christian who bears fruit in God's kingdom is one who serves. And so I encourage you to stop living a life that is stagnant and lifeless. Serve God. Stop living a life that is only concerned with self. Serve God. Stop living a selfish life where you simply want this and want that, and prayer request after prayer request is you asking for more things. This is not the way to live. Live for Jesus Christ. And you do this by taking up your cross and crucifying the flesh. Meaning, you stop asking, "God, what can you do for me?" But you begin to ask, "God, how can I serve you?" You begin to ask the Lord to use you for his glory.
Have you ever seen a professional pianist play? Have you ever heard how they can command the keys of that instrument? Have you seen how effortlessly it can look as they glide up and down that piano? When we see a pianist perform, we see them perform as the finished work. But behind them, there are years and years of practice. Behind them are years and years of doing the same things over and over again. Day in and day out, they have developed strong habits. Habits that eventually help them achieve remarkable things. You see, your daily habits, what you do day in and day out, it shapes a whole lot more than you may think. Let's take the concept of reaping and sowing. Galatians 6, verse 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So think of it this way. If your habit, day in and day out, is to indulge in the flesh, if it's to invest in the flesh, then the Bible says you will reap corruption, because all things relating to flesh are temporary. They are going to pass away. However, when you sow into the Spirit, this means that day in and day out, you're working on what pleases God. You're working on being self-controlled, You're working on loving your neighbor. You're praying, you're meditating on the Bible. And saints, I believe we need to develop strong godly habits. The Bible in Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't get tired of doing good, on a daily basis, that is. People of God, we need to develop strong routines that are firmly centered around Jesus Christ. And one of the main habits that we need to develop is daily communion with the Holy Spirit. The Amplified translation for Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him." When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then that means we're always led by the Spirit. It means we're constantly being guided by the Spirit. It's a state of dependency. You're no longer dependent on yourself or on your resources or your circle of influence, but you're dependent on the Holy Ghost day in and day out. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You find that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're more sensitive to the voice of God. Your heart becomes more responsive to the things of God, to the instructions of God. With the Holy Spirit, you can read, enjoy, and understand the Word of God in a way that's different than if you tried it on your own. So strive to make it a habit that each day you spend time with the Holy Spirit. Spend that time developing and building a relationship with the Lord through the help, the guidance, and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Who is God to you? How do you see the Lord? What's His role in your life? Or rather, where have you placed Him in your heart? Does He occupy your whole heart? Or does He have a fraction of your heart? I wonder, in your mind, does the Lord occupy a significant amount of time in your thoughts, or does He struggle just to get you to think about Him for more than 5 minutes in the day? Who is God to you? I encourage you to see the Lord for who He truly is. God is nothing to play with. He is all-powerful and omnipotent, meaning that He is unlimited in His power and in His authority. God is omnipresent, and that means that He's in all places at all times. He's a sovereign God, the great I Am. So whatever we desire, God is the I Am of that. If it's protection, God says, "I am your protection." Should you need to be rescued, God says, "I am your rescue." You see, God is the owner of cattle on 1,000 hills. Heaven and earth are His. Matthew 1 verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." He is Emmanuel, meaning that God is with us.
As individuals, we are often blinded to the dangers of prayerlessness. Praying is not easy. Praying should not be casual. It's spiritual warfare. However, a prayerless Christian is completely powerless because there is no relationship with God. Have you ever noticed that when you need the Lord to intervene in your life, when you need a miracle or a breakthrough, no one has to tell you that you need to pray? No one has to tell you that you need to have a prayer life. Oftentimes, when we are in need, there is an intensity about our prayers. However, the difficulty we all face is that once our personal needs are met, once the battle has been won, once the breakthrough has come, the fire that was once in our prayers, it seems to fizzle out. And we need to be aware of this. We need to guard against this.
There are two things I want to discuss about prayer. And the first thing is, it's not about how you feel, it's about what you need. The second thing is, prayer is not a fire exit. It's not the red ejection button that can bail you out of anything. Now, before I dive into these points, let me tell you that we all pray. We all pray in one form or another. The issue when it comes to prayer is, do we pray during the days where we don't feel like it? Do we pray during the time when it feels tough, when it's hard? That's the issue with prayer for most of us. Because if you really think about it, there is something that will happen sooner or later that will force you to pray. A sinner will pray. When life gets hard enough, a liar, a thief, a sexually immoral person, they will all pray when life gets difficult, because the reason why, more often than not, they don't get results is because they view prayer as a fire exit, suitable for emergency use only. I mean, think of it. When you walk in a building, none of us are really concerned about the fire exits. That is, until an emergency. And as quiet as it's kept, often people view prayer in that same way. But here's what you should know. Prayer is not about how you're feeling. Prayer is not about what you're feeling. Prayer is about what you need. And what you need is Jesus. What you need is a relationship with Jesus. What you need is to hunger, seek, and search for the Lord in prayer. Furthermore, prayer is not a fire escape. We are to remain always in prayer. We need to look at prayer as a necessity rather than some sort of rescue process. Now, whenever I speak to people about prayer, here are the main questions I'm asked. Why is it so hard to pray? Why am I so inconsistent with prayer? And for a moment, I'd like for you to think, why don't we pray? At least not to the level that we know we should be praying. I believe there are a number of reasons why we don't pray as we ought to as believers. And now, as I list these reasons, be honest with yourself if any point resonates with you. A lot of Christians don't pray because they're comfortable. Life is good. They're making a decent living. They're living in relatively good health. Life is comfortable. And we are creatures of comfort. So we would rather sleep an extra half an hour than wake up to pray. We would rather watch something and unwind than use that time to pray. Being comfortable means that we think we don't need to pray. But here's the thing. If someone walked down the street, a complete stranger, if they came up to you and said, I need your help with something. I need you to help me with this. I need you to give me that, and I need you to fix this situation. If someone came and said this to you, how many of you would say, sure thing, I'll help you? None of us would. Not to a complete and total stranger. But if it were a friend, a relative, if it were someone we have a relationship with, someone we have spent time with and gotten to know, then it's easier to help such a person, right? Well, I'd like to submit to you that a lot of us are going to God with an emergency list of prayer requests and miracles, but we haven't put the time in to build a relationship with Him. God's never heard you pray with any sincerity when things were comfortable for you. He's never seen you on your knees when you were enjoying the good season in your life. So think about it. Why should He drop everything for someone who shows little to no effort? God is not mocked. You can't put Him out of the driver's seat only for you to crash and expect Him to clean up the mess you've made. What I'm trying to encourage you to do is pray in and through every season of your life. If you're blessed, pray. If you're feeling down and discouraged, pray. If you're living in abundance and comfort, don't forget to pray. If the business is growing and the cash starts to flow in, remember to pray. Don't think that just because you're comfortable, you don't need to pray. Don't think that just because you're comfortable, you can make it on your own. A comfortable Christian is often a prayerless Christian. But here's the thing. Prayer sustains you. That connection between you and the Lord, it gives you a divine source of strength and support. Prayer also prepares you. It prepares you for spiritual battles. It prepares you to fight because our flesh, our bodies, they don't want to pray. This is the carnal man, and its desire is selfish. Its desire is pleasure, and its nature is sin. Now, if you can subject your body to pray, whether you feel like it or not, then you are a man or a woman who is ready to fight. So, each day, take your spiritual pulse in the morning. Check that your heart is beating for prayer, because you know it's a necessity. Check your spiritual pulse and make sure that prayer is a matter of urgency for you. Because if it's not, then you could be in one of the most dangerous positions anyone could be. And that's being comfortable. So I encourage you, don't compromise when it comes to prayer. Don't undermine the power of prayer. Don't take prayer for granted. Pray because you know that you need Jesus Christ. You know that you need to develop and cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Now, I understand that in life, there will be days where you find that you can easily capture the spirit of prayer. You can pray effortlessly. You can pray and feel as though an hour is just 10 minutes. However, you will also encounter days where prayer will be nothing other than a fight. And it's when you encounter those moments that you should push through. Praying is fighting. You have to fight to pray, and on the days where you struggle, I want to encourage you to be resilient and remember that the size of your prayer must match the size of your opposition. And your opposition is the devil. Your opposition can be found in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where the Bible reads, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." All of us should know that we're fighting the kingdom of darkness. The enemy will try to infiltrate our homes. He will try to cause division in the family and in the church if we become prayerless Christians. I encourage you to pray because some of you need strength to defeat strongholds. Some of you need grace to overcome insecurities. Some of you need the hand of God to move within your family and restore damaged relationships. Jesus says in the book of Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." This is Jesus effectively telling us to pray until something happens. Keep seeking the Lord until you find your answer. Carry on knocking until the door is opened. Now, a child of God recognizes that you cannot fight a battle and get away with a weak prayer life. But I would like to inform you, perhaps encourage you, to look at prayer as a means to victory. You see, we are built and equipped for spiritual warfare, so we shouldn't be afraid of a fight. We shouldn't be afraid of fighting through prayer. A lot of people shy away from being intercessors. They shy away from being prayer warriors. They would rather pray nice. There are Christians out there who do want to pray, but they are intimidated at the prospect or thought of warfare. But I would like to remind you that the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." The weapons of an intercessor, the strength of an intercessor, is derived from God alone. That's why the verse says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God," meaning they are divinely powerful. They are supernatural in their effectiveness. You cannot fight the devil with your natural fists, but you can fight him through prayer. You can fight him by calling out to the Lord. You can fight him by going to Jesus in prayer. So I encourage you today to keep pushing in prayer. Don't be intimidated by the thought of spiritual warfare. Don't be afraid, but rather be prayerful. Be resilient and relentless, knowing that prayer is a fight.
How is your prayer life? How strong is your prayer life? I ask these questions because so many believers will pray today and stop praying tomorrow, discouraged and defeated, thinking God has not answered their prayer. While there may be a time when God answers prayers quickly, I believe that sometimes we need to pray often. We need to pray consistently before we can see the hand of God move in our lives. Now, the Amplified Translation for James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another, that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man or believer can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power." Allow me to highlight a few words that jump out to me concerning prayer and myself as a believer. Firstly, my prayers ought to be heartfelt. They need to come from a deep place within me that longs for the Lord. Secondly, my prayers need to be persistent. They should be frequent, not just a prayer here and a prayer there, but there has to be a level of consistency about my prayer life. And finally, I need to be practicing righteousness. I need Jesus Christ to help me become a righteous person, a righteous believer. So from James 5, verse 16, I want you to take away three things concerning your prayer life. Your prayers should be heartfelt. Your prayers should be persistent. And you need to be striving to chase and pursue the righteousness of God. Now, I'd like to encourage you from the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 8, the latter part of verse 10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." We can stand strong because of the great joy we have in Christ. We can be at peace, knowing that no matter the outcome of our situation, we have eternal hope in Jesus. We have great assurance that even when things seem uncertain, the Lord is always looking out for our best interest. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." All throughout the Bible, we see these beautiful promises, promises that God will give us strength in our time of need, promises that our heartfelt and persistent prayers will be heard by God, promises that we should not sorrow because through the joy of the Lord, we have strength. Over and over, we are reminded that no matter what we face, there is hope. We are heard by the Lord. We should not rely on ourselves for strength, but instead, we should understand that our strength comes from Jesus. So it's not about how hard we try or our ability to fight. It's all about Jesus.
Exodus 17 presents us with a powerful lesson on prayer. In verse 9, we are told, "Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. There are several lessons to be learned from this passage of Scripture. Moses went to pray away from the battle, to a quiet place. He didn't start praying from the front line, but he backed off some distance and goes up a hill to pray. And this is the perspective that a child of God needs to have. We have to fight our battles in private. No need for an audience or spectators. No distractions. It's simply them in their prayer closet, and that's enough. A prayer closet allows intimacy with God. It becomes your war room. God acts in response to prayer. Each time Moses lowered his hands in tiredness, the Amalekites began to win. And I believe this was God's way of teaching us that the battles we face as children of God are won and lost by prayer or a lack of it. We need to rely on prayer and not on anything else. The spiritual war against the devil is an ongoing one for us as children of the Lord. So we need to remain under the blood of Jesus and in prayer if we are to overcome. Now, once again, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. When we pray, things happen. People are healed, situations are altered, the broken are made whole again, and spiritual battles are won. But if we get distracted and let our guard down, the enemy has an opportunity to attack us. When we cease praying, we inhibit the power of God at work in our lives. More prayer, more power. But the opposite is true. No prayer, no power. The beauty of the story of Moses is that it shows him to be human, not this giant of faith who seems untouchable. Moses demonstrated that he is like us in prayer. He gets tired, he's frail, vulnerable, and weak. The same feelings that we experience. Moses got tired, but he persevered, and this is what we must do. We must persevere in prayer. We must keep pushing in prayer.
The Lord still answers prayers. Jesus Christ is faithful and merciful. If you call unto the Lord, His word says, I will show you great and mighty things, which you do not know. Desire to be a prayer warrior in your own right. A prayer warrior who is dedicated and committed to maintaining a close relationship with the Lord.
If you look around today, many people are struggling. Someone somewhere is worried and anxious about a prodigal child, a child who has lost their way. Someone else in this world has just received terrible news. Now life will never be the same again for them. So let me ask you, who do you depend on when life gets tough? Who do you depend on when you see nothing but trouble and chaos around you? Who do you depend on when you have no strength? Who is it that you depend on when you are faced with circumstances that you can do nothing about? Well, today, people of God, I want to encourage you to depend on God. Depend on a God who has given us wonderful promises in the Bible. Promises that should lift us up when life tries to push us down. Promises that should bring peace to our hearts even if our external environment is tumultuous. God's promises are what you and I should depend on because God is a faithful God. He's a God who keeps His word because He is truth. Now, I pray that this message will serve as a reminder to each and every believer listening. I want you to know that when you begin to trust in God's promises, you'll realize that you are well taken care of. You will lack for nothing. And for those who may be wondering, what are these promises? Allow me to remind you what the Bible says. In Isaiah 41, verse 13, the Bible says, For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, Fear not, I am the one who helps you. This is a promise for those seasons in life when you feel as though you can't get a break. It's a promise that God Almighty will help you. The Lord will come to your aid. He will be your support. He will be your pillar of strength.
When the Bible says, Be still and know that I am God, it's really telling you to stop everything you're doing Stop worrying. Stop fighting. Stop resisting and start yielding to God. Start listening to God. There is something about stillness. And I believe that this verse is calling us to be still before the Lord because we need to direct all of our attention, all of our focus on the Lord. You see, when you spend time getting to know the Lord, when you spend time in the presence of Jesus Christ, you will truly be transformed. And I encourage you to desire and hunger for these types of rich encounters in the presence of God. Because it's only in those one-to-one intimate encounters that each of us can get a personal revelation of who God truly is. It's only in those one-to-one intimate encounters that each of us can be empowered and filled with courage. The courage to face the world and stand up for Christ. The courage to stand up to the devil and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might he increases strength." This is a promise. A promise for us to hold on to in times of weakness. God will give strength to the weary. He will help you to stand when times get tough. He will help you to move forward when it looks like you are about to be overwhelmed. In Exodus 14, verse 14, the Bible says, "The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace." This is a promise for us, a promise of safety. God will fight your battles. He will fight our battles, and we need only to hold our peace. And so there is no need to go back and forth trying to fight here, there, and everywhere. Instead, let God work on your behalf because we have a promise that the battle you face belongs to the Lord. The Bible in Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is a promise for provision. If you have a need, God can meet that need. This doesn't mean you will have everything you want, but in Jesus Christ, you will have everything that you can ever need. So I encourage you to get to know God's promises. Get to know them and hold on to his promises.
The prophet Isaiah received a revelation that should inspire all of us to recognize God for who he truly is. Listen carefully to what Isaiah 45, verse 2 to 7 says. "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." This is a wonderful revelation of just who God is. God is firmly in control. God is all-knowing. God is almighty. Isaiah 45, 22 to 23 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." In those moments where we are still before God, We need to realize just how mighty God is, just how powerful God is. The Bible tells us there is no one and nothing that can be compared to God. We need to remember this. Nothing and no one is worthy to be competing for the number one spot of your heart. God should be first.
What does the Christian of today look like? And what should the Christian of today look like? These are two very different questions, which can have two very different answers depending on who you ask. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Listen to this closely. "Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I believe that this is true Christianity, following the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left heaven for earth to die for our sins. He put the church before himself. He obeyed God's will. He lived a life of purpose, a purpose that can be summed up with his words in Luke 22, verse 42, which says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." When we get to such a place, this is what I believe to be true Christianity. Now, I would like to encourage you to take the following steps so that you can make sure you are marching forward and living a life that pleases the Lord. To begin with, we all need to live lives where God is first. You and I need to live a life that places God above everything. Place God before everything. The Amplified Translation for Luke 9, verse 23 says, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and, if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me.'" This reminds me of the song that says, "Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down." And to me, this means living a life where you are completely consumed by the Lord's presence, by his word, by the Holy Spirit. And no, it doesn't mean you neglect your day-to-day responsibilities because you're praying 24/7. No. It simply means that your mind is constantly fixed on Jesus Christ. You're either quietly meditating on a verse as you are making breakfast, or you're worshiping and praising as you are driving. Whatever it is, have the presence of mind to ask yourself, "Am I connected to the Lord? Am I glorifying the Lord?" Now, the phrase "put God first" has become very popular in this day and age, but in practical terms, what does it mean? Well, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This says to me that your love for Jesus Christ supersedes everything. It's a love that prioritizes the Lord. God first really means God first. Now, another point that I'd like to highlight about a real follower of Jesus Christ is that they fear the Lord. And to fear God isn't to say that you're terrified of him. No. To fear God is to realize who he is, how big he is, how mighty and all-powerful he is, and this leads you to have a deep respect, reverence, and awe for God's power and authority. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of God is what motivates godly behavior. The fear of God leads one to repent and pursue a holy life.
The fear of God keeps you on the straight and narrow. When you fear God, you do not take sin lightly because you know that God is holy and pure, and He does not tolerate unrighteousness and impurity. Further traits of a real follower of Jesus Christ are that they serve wholeheartedly. All they do is to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I encourage you to do all that you can in God's kingdom, but do it to bring glory to Him and not for yourself. Serve for the glory of Jesus Christ. Serve so that unbelievers and those who are lost may see the goodness of God through you. Serve with pure intentions. Serve with godly intentions. A lot of us need to be obedient to Galatians 5, verse 13, which says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." When you serve for the glory of God, this, I believe, is when you are truly imitating Christ. Now, my final point is closely linked to this matter of serving. A true follower of Jesus Christ is humble. And humility doesn't mean you allow yourself to be used and abused. It simply means you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, and you don't think any less of others than you ought to. And to be honest, this is a matter that's all to do with pride. Pride says, "I can do this on my own." Pride says, "I'm self-made. I am successful, and I did it because I worked hard." Pride says, "Look at me. Look what I have done." However, humility says, "In my weakness, God's strength is made perfect." Humility says, "God will give me strength. God will renew my strength. I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you see the difference? Pride says, "Look at me," but humility says, "Look at Christ." Pride says, "Look at what I have done," but humility says, "Look at what the Lord has done." James 4:6, "But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You find favor in being humble. You find blessings in being humble. So I encourage you to be someone who puts God first. Whether it's day or night, come rain or sunshine, put God first. Be someone who lives with the fear of the Lord in their life. Revere and honor our Lord Jesus Christ always. And finally, be humble. Always be humble in everything you do. Seek to serve others, all for the glory of God.
People of God, I want to ask you something. When was the last time you publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, it may have been to a coworker that you see every day, or to someone you just met and struck up a conversation with. But overall, I believe that every single one of us during the course of our lives, we will have at least one opportunity to publicly declare what we believe and who we believe in. The Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, saints, but here's my confession. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can get to the Father except through Jesus. I believe He is the bread of life. He is the one who can sustain us. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and in Him, you will find peace beyond all human understanding. I believe Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the Good Shepherd. I believe He was a healer and a miracle worker when He walked here on this earth. And I also believe that He is still able to do the impossible, even today. I believe He died on a cross for our sins, for my sins. And I believe that He rose back to life after 3 days and ascended on high. And right now, He is seated on the right side of the Father. Listen to me. In the name of Jesus, there is power. Jesus Christ is the name above every other name. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the risen one, the Almighty One. When we speak that name, the mighty name of Jesus Christ, every sickness has to bow. Every disease has to leave. Every chain has to loose. And so here is my word to you as believers. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never compromise the word of God so that we can fit into this world. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because the devil and the world, they are aggressively spreading a message of deception. The devil in this world is aggressively trying to lead people away from the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's time that we as believers of Jesus Christ, it's time for us to stand up and to declare to the world that there is a Savior. There is someone who can set you free if you're bound. There is a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. Saints, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, but as Christians, we must stand up and fight for the gospel. We must rise up as sons and daughters of the Most High and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord.
It's on, the biggest Maytag sale of the year at Lowe's. Buy two select laundry appliances and get up to a $100 bonus via instant rebate. Shop all things Maytag, including the new stackable Pet Pro laundry system that removes pet hair from clothes. Lowe's, we help, you save. Offer valid through 531. See store for pricing and offer details. Advertise savings on all major Maytag appliances through Maytag.com and participating retailers. Prices may vary. Additional terms and conditions apply.